I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles again tonight to the book of Revelation, if you would, please, in chapter number 2. Revelation and chapter number 2. Not really taking just a particular thought and dealing with a thought tonight, but I want to take a verse of Scripture here and out of chapter 2 and kind of deal with it somewhat and hope the Lord will use it for His glory and try to be an encouragement to the church. You know, there's always a remnant that are faithful in the house of God. And they stand true to God's Word, and I want to try to encourage a little remnant that's here at Island Ford Baptist. We're not many, but I tell you, I believe we've proven that we're going to try to stand for what's right and do what's right under a lot of adverse situations and conditions. I think we've still stood, and I want to try to bring this thought to you tonight. I hope be a blessing. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 18. Again, the church at Thyatira, and I want to read the entire account of this church at Thyatira for us tonight, okay? The Bible said in verse number 18, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the hearts, or the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nation. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And again, Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 20, our text verse for the series on these seven churches, where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also came and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word, and may God help us tonight. I pray that you, or ask you to please pray for Brother Hall, that God will help me tonight. As I do my best to bring these few little feeble thoughts to our heart and hope that they'll be an encouragement to you tonight as a child of God. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, I'm thankful tonight for the privilege that I have to be in the house of God. I thank you for thy word. It's been a lamp unto my feet, and Lord, it's been a light unto my path. And I desire your presence in this place tonight. We need the breath of the Spirit of God again to breathe on our souls. And God, we need tonight the dew of heaven, Lord, to refresh us and to empower us and enable us to preach Thy Word. I pray that You'll settle in this place and give a settled, sweet peace to every child of God, to the preacher as I stand to preach. And Lord, that You'd help us tonight to grasp hold of this great truth from Thy Word, that it might be a blessing to us and an encouragement to our hearts. I pray that sinners will be saved and our Lord will be honored in it all. And we'll thank You and we'll praise You for everything that's said and done because You're worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. I want us for a little while tonight, church, to look at verse number 19. I'll not detain us very long. We'll move through these few little points that I have and go to the house. But in verse number 19, our Lord said to this church at Thyatira, who had been under the influence of apparently a spiritual-minded woman there, that our Lord identifies her only as Jezebel. This woman had been teaching and seducing the servants of God to commit fornication and to eat things that were sacrificed unto idols. There's no doubt that the church lived under a great strain from this woman's influence. There's no doubt that it had drained the church of its power and had also hindered their influence of their service to a lost anodyne world. But in the midst of that little congregation of believers there, there was a remnant. And it was to that remnant that our Lord added this commendation. And I want to try to preach tonight. Who's that knocking at my door? And I want to preach on this thought, really, the commendation to the church at Thyatira. God commends them for their service and for their work and for their labor of love. And, you know, God is just that way. God will commend us and approve us if we're right. And there's no doubt that those that stand against persecution and those that stand against false doctrine, God will uphold by the power of His right hand. And He'll not disappoint them, but He will, and He will commend them that they might be encouraged to keep on serving God. Now, notice with me in verse number 19, these things that our Lord says. He said, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience. And then He says, and thy works and the last to be more than the first, okay? And so I want to deal with them thoughts tonight. Let us get through the introduction, and we'll get right in and move along each one of those thoughts and try to draw something for our hearts tonight. As we begin tonight our study, you know, of course, it is our second study in the church at Thyatira. And as I've already mentioned, I just want to remind us of our Lord's approach to this assembly, how He knocks on the door of the church. He is the one who hath the eyes like fire and feet like a fine brass. In other words, the Lord has come to examine very closely every heart in that work and then to judge with righteous judgment. And I'm thankful tonight, church, that the Lord has that power. If God will help me, I intend to preach on the tares and the wheat in the coming weeks here at the church. And the Lord has the ability, through His discerning grace and power, to examine the hearts of believers to see whether we're in the faith or not. I've said this so many times, I'll say it again tonight. The Lord will not be deceived. You be sure of this thing, that the foundation of the Lord stand assured. For the Lord knows them that are His. And mark her down, my sheep, He said, hear my voice, and they follow me. And God does not have any problem knowing those that belong to Him. He had no difficulty in the church at Thyatira with his eyes that were of fine fire, examining the hearts of those believers and distinguishing between the real and the false, between the sham and the true, between professors and the possessors. I'm satisfied in every church there are those that profess to know Christ, but in their works they deny Him. Those that were following the teachings of Jezebel in this scripture had a form of godliness, but in their works they denied Him. But it was to that little remnant of believers that had stood by the stuff, had fought the devil, had overcome the world, had not succumbed to the temptations of the flesh. It was to that little group that the Lord said, I know thy works, and I know thy charity, and I know thy service, and I know thy patience, and He said, I know thy works, and the last are to be more than the first. I'm going to tell you something tonight, church. It doesn't make any difference how bad things get down the house of God, and how many hypocrites they are in the house of God. I made up my mind a long time ago that I'm going to keep on serving the Lord. He'll take care of the hypocrites. He's got the power, my friend, to discern between the tares and the wheat. And He's instructed us, just let them grow together, because there's coming a day when God Almighty, through His eye discernment, will separate the tares from the wheat. He'll bind the tares into bundles to be burned, and He'll gather the wheat into God's barn. Now, I'm telling you, He had no problem discerning in the church at Thyatira those that had kept His word, had not denied the faith, had not denied the name of God, and He was ready, willing, and able to reward them for their faithfulness and their dedication that they had shown toward Almighty God. Now, not only now did our Lord recognize the false teachings of Jezebel and the worldly standards, but He also uncovered the hearts of the righteous, along with their work of faith and their labor of love. You know, and that is ever the way that God works in the Bible. Somebody said something to me yesterday, I believe it was Brother Steve, about the Lord and His work at Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, that Abraham stood between God and the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And I really believe if Abraham had a continued in prayer, that God would have spared that city. I want to say to you right there along that line, church, we ought to never give up on America. Brother, I'll tell you, I am appalled at America tonight, at our leadership in the country. I'm amazed at our theologians in our country, how they're throwing in the towel and compromising and yielding to the flesh and yielding to temptations, and they're modernizing their churches and streamlining their churches, and they're giving over to music and gospel rock and contemporary and all that mess, and I stand amazed at what's going on in our land. But I want to say to you tonight, I've still got a heart for America, and I really believe if God's people that are called by His name would humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, that God would hear from heaven, would forgive our sin, and would spare America one more time, sending an old-fashioned, heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival that'll get God's people back to where they ought to be, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, praising God and being a witness to a lost and a dying world, that it may bring glory to His name. Now, Abraham gave up too soon on Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he got to 10, he thought surely there'd be 10 in that city that were righteous. Now, the Bible only says Lot vexed his righteous soul, seeing and hearing everything that went on in that mess. But my point is this, my friend, God judged Jezebel and those that followed her. He said, I'll cast them into a bed. Those that have committed that fornication, I'll kill her children with fire. I will judge that ungodly crowd. But at the same time, he said, I'll commend and bless those that have been faithful, that have not yielded to the temptations of the devil. I will bless them and honor them and help them to be overcomers in that hour if they will continue to put their trust in me. No, that's exactly what God did in Sodom and Gomorrah. He did not destroy the righteous with the wicked. But he sent his angels down there and brought old Lot out. And then he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm telling you, God's faithful, friend. Somebody said, well, what about God's people going through the tribulation period? Oh, no. God's period. God has not appointed us under wrath. But I'm here to tell you, you're looking at a premillennialist tonight. I don't believe I'm going through one half of the tribulation period, not when God's wrath is poured out upon this land, because God will make a distinction, my friend, between the ungodly and the saved. And before God's wrath is ever poured out on the ungodly in this world, those of us that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will be gloriously lifted out of this world into the very presence of God, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, we ought to comfort one another with them words. That's wonderful. That's right. Now, he did not condemn the righteous with the ungodly in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he delivered them. Now, notice something with me. God's first statement here, or the Lord's first statement here, is of the church's work. The things that he saw. He said, I know thy works. That's the things that he's seen, friend. Those things that can be seen with the naked eye. And by the way, he did not enumerate them. He just said, I know thy works. I've seen them. I want to say to you tonight, now, friend, that our Lord knows every time one of you ladies vacuums the floor at this church. God knows every time one of you men comes and cuts the grass. God knows every time one of you ladies cook a meal and bring it into the church when we're having a radio marathon. God knows every time one of these ladies come and work in the office, or every time they come and do books or whatever they might be doing, every time a record is played, every time a song is played, every time you witness to somebody, every kind of a benevolent deed you do, every time you visit the hospital, every time you go to the nursing home, every time you make a friendly call to a saint of God, I'm telling you that God knows the works that you do. They're seen of God. Now that's the first thing he mentions. Those things that are seen. And the second is those hidden facts that are behind the outward manifestation. He said, I know thy works. And then he said, and charity. And your service. And your faith. And your patience. And those things are behind the scenes. Everybody look right up here at me. What Jesus is saying there, he's saying, I'm looking at everything that you're doing outwardly, but I'm also examining your heart to see what kind of motives are there that is prompting you to do what you're doing. I'm telling you, friend, we can be doing it all on the outside, but if our motives are not right and our heart is not right before God, God Almighty still looks into that and realizes whether our motives are right or whether we're doing it for a man's opinion or whether we want a pat on the back or prestige. But God knows what's on the outside, and God knows what's on the inside. I've known folks before to work for God and have real good outward manifestations, but what was on the inside, like I preached Sunday, was whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. They didn't have a heart for God. They didn't have a zeal for the church. That's what I'm talking about. God saw their works. He saw every time they brought a cup of cold water and give it to a disciple But friend, he also knows whether they were motivated by love or whether it was zeal for the Lord or whether, my friend, it was love for God or love for the souls of men or whether it was just to be bragged on or patted on the back by man. God knows our outward manifestations and God knows what's on the inside that's prompting those manifestations on the outside. That's right. That's right. And then thirdly, our Lord approves that which is always the sequence of the combination of this. That the last works are more than the first. Always, church. Our last works. You need to get a hold of that. It'll help you if you get a hold of that. Some folks may be working as a young Christian and are working your little heart out. And you just don't understand why somebody is sitting around lazy like a sorry devil. And they seem to be getting by just as well as you are. Well, I'm going to tell you, that somebody will fizzle out somewhere down the road. But I'm going to tell you something. If your works initially are being done for the glory of God, and your charity is right, and your faith is right, and your service and your patience is right, the last works that you do will be greater than the first works that you do for God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to say something. You're going to have to start out, especially you preachers, from the bottom. I'll never forget when God called Miss Hall and I to take that little old place in Rumsey. We went down there and met Carl Jennings, a man that was in charge of that little old building. And me and him went, and I had a sign painted by a fellow you wouldn't know him named Jimmy Morgan back in Underwood, Indiana. The little old sign still over there. Hallelujah to God. Had Faith Baptist Church on a 4-bay sheet of plywood, and we put 2 4x4s in the ground, put that little old sign up on that post, and I went in there and began to preach to my family and Carl. In a week or two, he brought his girlfriend, and I preached to them too. Hallelujah to God. But I'm telling you, I was the chief cook and the bottle washer of the whole place. I cut the grass every Saturday. Me and Sister Hall swept the floors and polished the pews, old wooden pews with nails in them. And the ladies would come in there and snag their holes on them old nails and them splinters in them old wooden pews. And they'd just cavort and carry on and complain. You couldn't really blame them. But I'm telling you, we'd put old English on them. I'll never forget one week I pulled old English furniture polished on them wooden pews. And them ladies got up. Some of them was wearing white cashmere skirts, and they got up. Their husband said, "You got something?" And every woman in the church had big brown spots all over the back of their dress. You talking about a mess, friend? It was a mess, but I didn't know no better. I just knew God wanted me to preach, and I wanted to work for God. I'm telling you, friend, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God and be doing work for God, and I wouldn't be a working out in the world for the stinking devil. Amen. But it's my job to put the lime down in the 2-seater out back. Keep the flies and the maggots down, you know. And then, I mean, we done it all. But I was a-working for God. But I'm going to tell you, behind it all, now I'm not a-bragging on my heart, but behind it all, there was a heart for God. I'm telling you, you'll never get far in God's service. If you don't have a heart for God and a heart for holy things, friend, you're going to have a desire in your heart for holy things and holy work. Or you'll never make her in the service of God. I'm telling you, there's a motive that's behind the reason why we do what we do for God. That's right. Now, in them first works, I really believe that my second works or my last works are greater than my first works. You see, it's a whole lot greater work to sit down behind a microphone and preach the gospel on a radio station than it is to sprinkle lime in a toilet hole. Huh? Your last works and the last shall be greater than the first. I believe the lesson being taught there is, if you just do right in the beginning and do what you do because you love God and love the church and have a heart for holy things, that God will allow you to do greater things after you've done the smaller things if you'll be faithful to the small things first. I'm going to tell you something. You ain't willing to do little things. You'll never do big things. Huh? That work Hallelujah to God. He said, I see what you're doing outwardly, but I can see the heart and I know why you're doing it as well. There's some inward things in there. Now, don't nobody leave me. I'm about to get there. His commendation. He said, I know thy works. Now, I want to say to you tonight, he did not enumerate them. He didn't number them at all. He just said, I know thy works. And somebody said, Brother Hall, what's our works got to do with so much about it? Honey, I'm going to tell you what. It's your works that's going to be tried at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, somebody said, oh, we're going to be tried whether we Christians or not. No, I beg to differ with you. Friend, it's going to be your works, what you've done. I'm talking about your outward works, how you've labored, how you've worked in God's service. What kind of a servant have you been for God? I'm telling you, my friend, that we're all, he called Israel out of Egypt that they might be servants, and we're all servants of God. I'm telling you, a servant has got apparel to wear, and a servant has got a job to do, and a servant is somebody that waits on somebody else. And buddy, if you're not willing to wait on somebody else, you might as well forget somebody ever waiting on you. God will never wait on you, and neither will man if you're not willing to wait on somebody else. Put on your butler's clothes. You see, the kind of works that a servant does can be noticed by everybody. It's that servant that carries that tea to his master. It is that servant that comes in the mornings and carries that cup of coffee to the mistress of the house. It's an outward manifestation. And I'm going to tell you, that's the kind of works that's going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to ask you something. What kind of work do you have to be judged there? What have you done? Well, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? For he has done so much for me. He says, how many are the souls that I've won, or something. I wish I could remember the words to it. To Jesus. What kind of works, folks? Somebody said, Brother Hall, I don't even know if I've got any works. How in God's name will your works ever be tried at the judgment seat if you don't even know whether you got any works or not? Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, surely not. He said, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, for every man's work shall be made manifest. He said, I know thy works, and every man's work shall be made manifest. Brother, that's not talking about inward works. That's talking about what you've done outwardly. Amen to God. That's right. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What kind of work? It'll be manifest, and it'll be manifest by fire. Son, I'm simply saying that the fire will burn away all the sham, and only that which is real and in your heart will be remaining at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to say, if there's no works, you're going to suffer loss. But if it remains, then there'll be a reward. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I'm just going to slide along and get along with the skin of my teeth. Won't you clock your time clock in the morning and go up to your boss and say, well, I'm here, but I'm just going to skate along by the skin of my teeth today. I'm not really going to do a whole lot. Okay, go right ahead. Punch the time clock and don't do a whole lot. Well, I think I'll sit over here and take a break all day long and not get nothing done. And Friday evening about 4 o'clock, you walk up to that boss and stick out your hand, and he says, my good friend, what is the hand being stuck out for? Well, I come for my reward. Well, you don't got no reward, because you sat on your butt and didn't do nothing. And I'm here to, do you think that he that has eyes like fire and feet like fine brass, my friend, is going to overlook what we failed to do? Do you think that those, that, my friend, that are carnal and the natural man will reward you for not doing anything if they don't reward you for doing nothing? Don't you think that God will not reward you for doing nothing either? I know thy works. I know thy works. Now, he was acquainted with them. He said, I know them. He didn't say, I'm trying to figure you out. He said, I know you. And I know the works. I'm not trying to figure you out one bit. And he also acknowledged them. He said, I know thy works. Listen what Paul said in Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Hey, look up here, church. God is not going to forget what you've done. God is not about to forget your work and your labor. Hey, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You can't work too hard. You ain't going to work too hard. Not for God. You don't have to worry about putting out too much for Him and failing to get a paycheck for it. No, sir, buddy. God will take care of that. Now, look here. That's the outward manifestations. Now, look at the heart. Those things within that are motivating the work. Those things that prompt the outward manifestations. He said, I know thy works and thy charity. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Friend, that it is charity is behind all that we do if it's done right. It's done because of love. Somebody said, I want to do it because I can get ahead in life. And you look right up here at me. If your work and what you do, if you're doing it solely for a reward, or the fact that you might get ahead in life, you might as well hang out in the clothesline. What we do, my friend, for God is to be done out of charity. Whether there is a reward or whether there's not a reward, it ought to be done simply because we love Him that first loved us. Oh, I'm glad, thank God, my friend, that He first loved me and enabled me that I might love Him. I don't labor for a reward necessarily, but my works, my motive is because of my love or because for my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Hallelujah. This is a principle our Lord recognizes lying behind the works of the church. Huh? Do you know the church we're looking at Sunday morning? The church at Philadelphia? You know why God set before them an open door? You know what the word Philadelphia means? Brotherly love. You know what? That's right. They were blessed of God, friend, because they had a heart full of love. And their love was for Him. Oh, how I love Him. Oh, how I love Him. Ought to be the theme of our heart tonight. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. I'm telling you, my friend, that ought to be the principle, or that is the principle behind all of our works, if our motives is right, is the fact that we love the Lord and all of our labor sprang out of that love. You listen to what Brother Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That is, we're constrained by love. We're motivated by love. He said to that little group, He said, I know thy works and thy charity. And it is your charity that is prompting your works. And what you've done out of a heart of love. And because you've got a heart of love, and you've worked and labored and have not fainted, and you have not yielded to Jezebel's temptation, it is you, my friend, that I will call to be a pillar in the house of God. It is you that I help and bless and reward you in the end for your faithfulness. That's right. Constrained by love. Not only are we constrained by love, but I'm convinced by love. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13? He said, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. That goes into chapter 13, the love way. A more excellent way. That's right. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm convinced by love. You know why I am? Everybody look right up here. Paul said, charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Mark her down. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Charity never faileth. I'm glad, thank God, buddy, that it can't lose. It cannot fail. I'm telling you, heart of love, it was love that brought the Savior into the world, and His love has not failed. He's still calling out old sinners by the grace of God because of that wonderful love. That's right. Love is better. Love is better than incomplete knowledge. And the Bible said it's greater than faith and hope. Now about us, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Somebody said, oh, give me a lot of faith. Give me a lot of love. Somebody said, oh, give me a lot of hope. Give me a lot of love. May God help our hearts. And I'm telling you, friend, it's not easy to love in 1999. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many wax cold. And I'm telling you, a preacher is certainly not exempt from that passage of Scripture. Son, it's hard to love. Amen to God. It's hard to love, buddy, when you stabbed in the back and you frighten the devil and folks feebly will not listen and folks sit and get puffed up, just like some of you are sitting in here tonight, and you act like you could give a tinker's flip left about what the man of God's preaching. I'm telling you, it is evident that your heart is not filled with the love of God. That's right, and I come out there and put my finger right on you. You act like you care less what the preacher's saying to you tonight. You got other things on your little mind. I'm going to tell you, you better get right on your mind, buddy. Huh? And I don't know what you puffed up about, but I know how to let the air out of your sail. I'll guarantee you on that, friend. I know how to stick a pin in the balloon right fast. That's right. Convinced, beloved. Faith. Look here, in just a minute, we're going to look at faith. That's one of our next principle we're going to look at. But faith worketh by love. Galatians 5:6 says, faith worketh by love. Somebody said, oh, I've got a lot of faith. You can't have faith without love. Somebody asked me just the other day, it might have been Stephen Tammy, said, what do you think about these missionaries? Tell me something about them. I said, David Livingston died in Africa on his knees on his bed in prayer, praying for the souls of that country. Somebody said, well, how? And I think Tammy said, I read where some of these men went and stayed for 34 years in a foreign country without coming home. And buddy, missionaries today want to run survey trips. They want to run a survey trip and go for a month to see where they like, where they're going, to make sure everything's all right, meet everybody around them, make sure everything's okay, and go there and stay 6 months, a year, and all of a sudden God moves them. I'm going to tell you what the problem is and why they've not went forward. David Livingston went forward in Africa, buddy, on his knees, and he had great faith, and he had great faith because he loved the Savior that had called him and sent him, and he loved the souls of those black men enough to get his life for their ransom. And I'm telling you, until we're ready and willing to give our life for the souls of men, we'll never go forth in faith, because there'll never be enough love to get us there. That is our problem. Brother Barnett hit her right on the head in prayer meeting Sunday night. He said, pray that God will give this church compassion for lost souls. Now I'm going to tell you something, friend. Until we find it in our heart to love them, we ain't going to find enough faith to bring them in and to pray them in. Faith worketh by love. Amen. Now about a faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Where there's much love, there's much faith. Where there's much love, there's much hope. And without the love, there's neither one. And Jesus said, I know thy works and thy charity. And it's your charity that has prompted and motivated the works that you're doing. That's right. This is a statement of the church's character. It is a fact that lies at the root and out of which everything else springs. Is our love. It's right at the root level, and it springs right out, my friend, is our love. Now notice he said, and I know thy works and charity, and I'll come back to service in a minute, and faith. He said, faith. Hey, there can be no faith apart from faithfulness. That's right. Their faith was not fickle, and neither was their love any accident. They had fidelity. They were responsible people, my friend. Amen and amen. Their love wasn't just a little old accident. And their faith wasn't some little old fickle thing. These people, he said, I know thy work, I know thy charity, thy service, and thy faith. Now, friend, their faith wasn't fickle. They wasn't worried about spending eternity in hell. They had her nailed down. They knew without a shadow of a doubt that they'd been to Calvary and been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm telling you, they wasn't wishy-washy in and out, up and down, hot, cold, hot dog, popcorn, bless your heart. They had done anchored their souls in the grace of God. They knew who they had believed and why they had believed it. They knew why they carried a Bible and why they preached it. And they had enough faith that they were steadfast and anchored in the faith that God had given them. That's right. No, and by the way, there wasn't no fickleness. They wasn't playing church games. You see, folks, sometimes we forget serving God is I know thy works, not I know the games you play, but I know your work. And it is work. The last time I looked at the word work, I believe it meant labor. Toil. Exerting oneself. Huh? That's right. They were steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Their faith, they were steadfast in the faith. They were sincere in their faith. They had hearts of sincerity. Oh, I'm going to tell you. I always wonder how sincere folks really are today. And I know we don't necessarily just live by sincerity. But I'm going to tell you, there has got to be. Jesus said He would prove the sincerity of our love. And I wonder just how sincere we really are in what we're doing. If we can be sidetracked or step aside or quit or lay down just because every time the wind don't blow exactly like we think it ought to blow, or every time somebody just says one little cross word to us, or every time just one little thing don't turn out the way we think it ought to turn out. My God, I've never seen so many people that are wishy-washy and get weak, my friend, over every little thing that's said and done at the house of God. I just wonder how sincere somebody like that really is. I'm going to tell you something. It's like Steve Vincent told me tonight. A fellow come by his house, and he said he was witnessing to him. And he said he told the man, he said, I'm going to tell you right now. He said, we're not dealing with playthings, friend. We're dealing with your soul and where you're going to spend eternity. That's right. It is not something people to play about. That's right, and I'm going to tell you a whole lot of the preaching, a whole lot of the churches, it's just a plaything. It's fickle-mindedness. It's simpleness. There is no steadfastness there. It's all fickle and a plaything and a game, and there's no sincerity. There's no reality. It's just toys like little children buying Tonka toys down at the Walmart store. They'll bring a toy home and kick her aside after they play with it for a little while. And I'm telling you, my friend, when you enroll in this army of God, you don't bring your toy tank home and play with it a little while and then kick her aside. I'm here to tell you, friend, when you said yes to God, you said yes for an eternity. You might as well get yourself anchored down in the trenches and make up your mind to be a soldier for Christ and get honest and sincere about what you're doing. How do you think? Somebody told me the other day, said, I wish Brian Williams would write a biography or a book on missions. I want to ask you, what do you think kept Brian Williams in Mexico for 30-some years, buddy? Huh? Kept him steadfast. Kept him down there preaching to them little dark-skinned Mexican people. What do you think took him out into the dark of the night and over mountaintops and down through valleys, my friend, into places where you couldn't get in an automobile and had to walk or ride on a stinking burro to get there? I'm going to tell you what it was. It was a faith in Almighty God that there was a reward, my friend, over yonder on the other side. And he was doing it because God had first loved him and enabled him to love God. And he loved the souls of those people. And he was sincere in what he was doing. And he was going after them the best way he knew how. And it was real. I'm telling you, it is real, church. It's time to stop playing. It is real, the battle that we're in. The devil is real. Souls are real. People are dying every day and going to hell. I opened up the newspaper today. I'm telling you, for the first time in a long time, the entire old bit column was just filled up with men. I saw one young man, 37 years old, from Dalton Springs. I couldn't help but think, God, was that young man saved by the grace of God? I wonder, had somebody reached it? I wonder if anybody cares. I wonder if they realize where that man's soul might be tonight, whether in heaven or hell. We're not a playing games. Now I'm going to tell you something. Said, I know thy works. Their works and labor was to keep souls out of hell, buddy. We'll go out here and work 12, 15 stinking hours a day. Work our butts off to make a buck and put money in the bank. Amen. That's right. 6 and 7 days a week if we have to. And I'm going to tell you, and that's the reason we can't do nothing for God. I'm just too tired. Well, what have you been doing all week that is more important to you than what you ought to do for God? Hello? Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, but you're not in. You work here at the church and you've got all that free time. Don't you? I understand that, but I also understand that God knew when He wrote the book that in 1999 that men would have to work and labor on a job to make a living for their family. But it does not nullify our responsibility to God. Right. Amen. That's right. I'm glad some of you... He said, I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith. And I mentioned faith. I won't go back to service. He said, I know your service. Now, wait a minute. This is a little bit different here. Service is not the same thing necessarily as works. It borderlines on the same area, but it's not really the same thing. I want everybody to look right up here. Here, if this don't touch you, I really believe what he's getting at here was their consciousness of love. This service was their consciousness of love in action. It was of deeds done because of love to God and man. It was their ministry. The service referred to here is rather that of unofficial kindness and tenderness of the members amongst themselves and in all probability toward them that are without. He said, I know thy service. He said, I know that you have a love one for another. I want to say something to you. Hey, and I know they got a time down the road, but I don't care if they are my kids. I'm going to say it to you if it hair lifts the devil. But I'm telling you, that box that Miss Ruth set out in the front for Steve and Tammy, son, that back wall ought to be piled full. If we really have tenderness and love and charity, somebody said, oh, I just can't. Well, where is your charity tonight?
Right. Amen.
That's right. Amen to God, Brother Hall. Said, I know your service. You have got a tender heart and some love that is real. It's not false. It's not looking somebody in the face and saying, oh, God bless you, my brother. I love you. And in reality, you see your brother in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion. How dwelleth the love of God in that man? What that Bible says. That's right. These people could spread a banquet table of hospitality, or they could humble themselves and give a cup of cold water. You know, a lot of people can't give a cup of cold water. All they can do is spread the banquet table. Come on now. Come on back in the building, children. You know why? Because some folks don't have any problem spreading the banquet table. Oh, I have the table spread where the saints of God are fed. Everybody, come and look at what I've done. Oh, how great I really am in the deed that I have done. I've done it all by my little self. Oh, look at me.
Oh, I'm great. Yes, I am. I'm great. But I wouldn't give a cup of water if someone was about to die, because nobody would see me give that little cup of cold water. I think the thought here is everything that I do has got to be done out in the open where everybody can get a look at it. And there's nothing done, my friend, that is kind of under the table where only me and God know something about it. In other words, everybody has got to let both hands know what both hands are doing at the same time. My Bible tells me don't let the right hand know what the left hands are doing. Oh, boy. We're having fun tonight. Amen. And then he said, I know your patience. I know your patience. Your works, your charity, your service, your faith, and the patience. And by the way, the Lord apparently esteemed patience, of that virtue, very highly. He referred to it in the letter to Ephesus, and again in this chapter, and again to the letter of Thyatira. Twice he said something about patience. James talks about patience. Paul talks about patience. Paul talks about patience in Romans. Paul talks about patience in Hebrew. Our Lord said, in your patience possess you your very soul. He said, I know your patience. Now somebody said, Brother Hall, what is patience? I'm glad, thank God, you asked. I was just waiting for somebody to ask that. Patience is a spirit of peace under pressure. Oh, my. Somebody said, what pressure was these people under? Well, they had Jezebel there, who claimed to be a prophetess, spreading her damnable doctrine and putting pressure on the people of God to conform to her whims and wishes. But by the grace of God, they had a spirit of peace under the pressure, and just kept on working and serving God with peace in their heart and contentment in their soul, that God would ultimately win and come out victorious. I want to ask you something tonight. Do you have a spirit of peace under pressure? Now somebody said, I don't. Now I want everybody to listen to me. It's not easy. Don't you think, friend, that it's easy? Now, I'm going to tell you why some of you got the idea it's easy. Some of you ain't never been really put under. Somebody asked me tonight, said, Brother Hall, said, what did God mean there in Exodus when he told his people, said, I've done this and done that I might prove you? I said, well, I said, that proving is just like trying of the faith. It's like testing. And I said, in that testing or that proving, I said, God purges out the dross and purifies what's left and refines the gold and purifies what's left. And I said, here's the thing of it, that sometimes God may wait till you get way down on the bottom of the barrel before it ever lifts the load. And if you don't have the patience to let him carry it down to the bottom of the barrel, friend, I'll tell you, and you kick out before the work of God. Let patience, listen now, let patience have her perfect work. That is, in other words, just keep waiting. Somebody said, my God, I can't wait much longer. If he's in control, just hang in there. I remember when we moved to Greenville, South Carolina, and I went to Bible college, moved in that little house down there full of fleas, and it was just plumb full of fleas. I never, my life, all over the backyard, everything. It had fleas knee-deep, buddy. And I walked in that one little old bathroom in there in the hallway, and they had a little old cat. Showed us, them people had left just a little old cat, a little old picture of a cat, hanging up in a tree, and he was hanging by one paw, and it said down under, it said, I just can't hang in there till Friday. And son, he was about to lose grip. And almost every time that we just left that little sign in that bed, and every time the going would get rough, I'd walk in there and look at that little cat and say, hang on, little cat, hang on. My brother Hall, they're hanging on. Hang on, little cat. You stay under the pressure. Just, that little old cat's arm probably getting tired. And he said, will the fire department ever get here? You ever felt like that? Have you ever got under that pressure and say, my God, will God
crowd ever get here? Will relief ever come? Will the pressure ever lift? Will I ever find any reprieve from the pressure that I'm under? Hang in there, little Christian. Hang in there. Hang in there. That's the kind of patience they had. Jesus said, I know that you've hung in there while others was a-kicking out. You was a-hanging in there by the grace of God. He said, I know that patience. That patience you've got. Huh? That's right. Patience is a capacity for being still when all around is tempest tossed. Perish, oh ye of little faith. Don't you care that the waves are about to sink the ship? Ship ain't going to sink. Ship ain't going to sink. Well, maybe I'll find it. I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. When away at my side, there I dimly descried a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, ship ahoy, ship ahoy, and loudly I cried, ship ahoy. He was about to sink, wasn't he? But guess what happened? Was the old ship of Zion was sailing along. Woo! Amen. All aboard her seemed joyous. I heard their sweet song. And the captain's kind ear, ever ready to hear, caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear. Ship ahoy, ship ahoy, as I cried out in fear, ship ahoy. You know what he done? Listen now. Oh, I like this. The good captain commanded a boat to be lowered, and with tender compassion he took me on board. And I'm happy today. All my sins washed away in the blood of my Savior. And now I can say, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. From my soul I can say, bless the Lord. That last verse says, oh soul, sinking down, neath sin's merciless wave, the strong arm of our captain is mighty to save. Then trust him today, and no longer delay, board the old ship of Zion, and shout on your way, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing and shout on your way, Jesus saves. Now if he saved you and put you under the load,
If He saved you from sin, He can save you from the trial and the air of temptation. He's still God.
Yes. Amen. Said, I know your work. Amen. I know your work, and I know your charity, and I know your service, and I know your patience. And I know your works, and your last will be greater than the first. Now that last, and I mentioned this Sunday, that last being greater than the first means that that little church had progress and development. They were progressing in their Christian life and still developing. They hadn't arrived yet, and yet they had all those virtues that God commended to them. They hadn't arrived, but they were pressing toward that mark amidst the onslaught of Jezebel. Just like Elijah of old, they kept on serving God. Let's stand together. He said, I know thy works.